If we could keep the screen down this morning and show the scriptures, Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse number 14. For this cause I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now this might be confusing to some people. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's God in Christ reconciling the world to himself. So when we're talking about Christ, we're talking about the anointed flesh of God. And so we can somehow be confused by some of the wording, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So everybody that's in earth and heaven are named. And what's the name? It's Jesus. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height. And to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be fulfilled with all the fullness of God. Amen. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory, amen, in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Glory to God. God, we're asking your blessing upon the word this morning, God, that, Lord, it would resonate not only in our mind, but seep into our heart. Amen. That it would change us, give us a better understanding of how great you really are. Amen. It's all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Verse 15 said, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So, God saying that we are a family. My question this morning is, do you have the family name? The word family in the Greek means paternal or belonging to the father. See, you have to have a father in order to have the family name. According to the scripture, all of God's family in heaven and earth have the father's name. And with that name comes many benefits, many rights, many protections, inheritance, healings. But mainly, with the family name, you get salvation. Amen. We have all been given a name at birth, taking on the name of our Father as we took our first breath. We have a baby in the house of the Lord that has the name Painter this morning because she took her breath a couple of days ago and she was given a name. Now, I was given the name Schumacher, which is a derivative of shoemaker in the English, which was my father's name and his father's name and his father's name. My father never made a pair of shoes. His father never made a pair of shoes. I have never made a pair of shoes, but somewhere back in my family tree, somebody was making shoes, or I wouldn't have the name that I do. Now, I like shoes, and I have more shoes than a lot of people have, but it must be in the DNA. I remember 20 years ago officiating at my daughter's wedding, and in the sermon, I said, Michael, you may not know this, but when you're married, you're going to inherit an entire room of shoes, and I'm going to have an extra room at home because it's in the DNA. She's now a Portman, but she's got Schumacher DNA in her, and she loves shoes. When you take on the family name, we are predisposed to like what the father liked. Every year I take a trip up north. And the reason I take up that trip up north and go to some of the same places that I went the year before is because when I was a boy, my father took me up north. I have shotguns and pistols and rifles because my dad had shotguns, pistols, and rifles. When I'm working on a difficult project at home, I find myself biting my upper lip because my dad used to bite his upper lip when he was using a screwdriver or doing something intense at home. And you too have your father's DNA that predisposes you to do certain things that you don't even know why you're doing them. We take on the characteristics of our father, but both in the natural and also in the spirit. And once we take in the breath of God, which is receiving the Holy Ghost, we take on a new DNA of the Father, and now I do things I used not to do, and I don't do things that I used to do. Everything changes from what we like to who we actually become, because it's a new DNA that God has put in us and causes us to want to do the things that he loves. You know, you can't live this life without having that spirit within you to help you overcome this flesh. There's a warring that goes on between the spirit and the flesh, and the spirit has to win. If you'll turn to Ezekiel 36, starting in verse 26, this is a prophecy of the Holy Ghost in the Old Testament, 700 years before the day of Pentecost, and it says, "And a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes or laws, and you shall keep my judgments and do them." Verse 28, "And you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God." So what happens is we have the Spirit of God within us that causes us to do the things that, well, we naturally wouldn't want to do. Somebody had to drag me to a church like this until there was a transplant of his new heart, his spirit within me. Do you have the family name? If so, you have a new heart, a new spirit, and you have the family name. Turn to Acts, the 10th chapter. Here's a chapter in which Peter has a vision given to him by God that he needed to go to this Gentile's house, who was Cornelius. And verse number one, it says, "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band." And then we get a description of this man. "A devout man, one that feared God with all of his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always." Now this guy makes some of us look bad. "He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming in to him, saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms or giving are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtst to do." Now here's a man who prays always, gives to the people. He's about as good as you can get without the Spirit of God. But God's saying, there's somebody you need to talk to. And then starting in verse 43, Peter goes to his house and it says, "To him give all of the prophets witness," you're talking about Jesus, "that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. They took on the name of the Father. They took on the name of the Lord in order to be a part of God's family. You know, once you have the breath of God in you, well, then you're given a name. And we find that each of us have been given a name. I don't pick my name. You don't pick your name. It was given at birth. But the same is true in the Spirit. We must take on the name of our Father. Acts 4 and 12 says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." So salvation is associated with a name. There are sincere Christians today that have an identity crisis because they don't have the name, because they don't know what the family name is. And because of that, they don't have the benefits of being a part of the family. And so many are frustrated thinking that these great things that God did in the New Testament aren't available to us, but it's because they don't have the family name, and therefore they can't get the benefits of the family. God is not a name. Father is not a name. Holy Ghost is not a name. I'm a father, I'm a husband, and I'm a son, but I have a name. We each need to know God, not just hear stories about God. I can't get up here every week and give you a book report of what's in the Bible. I need to introduce you to the one who wrote the Word of God. And we have to have more detail and intimate knowledge of God every time we walk in here, because that's what perpetuates our relationship with God. You meet somebody, whether you're looking for a spouse, you want to know everything about them. You know, tell me about it. You know, what's your life consistent of? Where are your values? Where were you raised? What about your parents? What, you know, you want to know those details because you want to have a deeper relationship. And when we get the details, we have a deeper relationship with God. I don't like the preaching. I just like the word. You need to have the information about your God in order to have a greater relationship with God. I like what Brother Bill Davis said some years ago at camp. His father died in a boating accident when he was 26 years old. And he was at the funeral, and an older man came up to him, put his arm around him, and said, "You don't know me, but I've been a friend of your father. And I want to tell you some things about your father that you have never heard before." The whole purpose for preaching is to tell you something about your father that you never knew before. Something that's going to bond you with him, if you will. There is a God who is anxiously awaiting to receive you and to reveal himself to you. And for 30 years, I knew all about God, but I never got to the place where I really knew God. And there's a big difference, you see. Jeremiah 29 and 13 tells us, "And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart." The day we get to the place where we want to know more about God, you know beyond a shadow of a doubt, God is going to be right there for you, because it is his desire. He's anxious for you to have more understanding of who he is. So God is just waiting for someone to look for their real father. Amen. The real one. We were all spiritual orphans at one time. Oh, most of us knew our biological father, But we had no real idea who our spiritual father was until we started looking and searching for him on the day you're touched by, I need to know more about God. I remember that first Bible study. I just got a little glimpse of God, but it seemed like I had this insatiable appetite to know more about him and to read his word. And where else are we going to find out through his word and a relationship with him? You know, God will talk to us. He wants to talk to us. It's not just a monologue. It's a dialogue between us and God. God will actually speak to you. And when we get to that place where we're searching for him, perhaps looking through the pages of DNA called the Word of God, letters written from a father to unborn children, and that's you and I, people that he saw in the future, looking for evidence of a father that we never met before, and whether we understand it or not, there's something innate in us that says, I need to know God. We can't be satisfied with boats and planes and cars and houses and relationships. There's a void within us that can't be satisfied without knowing who our spiritual father is. Oh, we may have heard the stories, but never had a personal encounter. No hugs. Never heard the voice of God in your mind. Never really encountered God and had a physical reaction from God. But we had a God that was there watching over us, just waiting for the day, waiting for the day. Are you looking for me? I've read stories of people who were adopted, and when they became adults, they went on a search for their biological father. Even though they had loving parents, they felt a need to find out who their biological father was. Going to genealogy websites and ancestry.com. Why? Because they just didn't feel complete until they found their real father. They needed to know something about their real father. They wanted to know the history. How did I come about? Some have been very touching stories of reunions of joy and tears, and you've seen them on the internet. You've read about people who were finally restored to their parents' kids who were looking for years, and all of a sudden it came together, and then others not so much. Fathers who would not want to be reminded that they had a child, and that's the real tragedy when a father rejects you. But I know a father who will never reject you, who has always, always wanted you. You're not a mistake. You're not something that God wants to put out of his mind, but you're at the forefront of your mind, his mind, all of the time. Years ago, Reverend John Arcovio came to our church, did some great revivals here. He's an evangelist, goes all around the world. And I remember him sitting in my office about 10 years ago, and he said, Pastor, I want to adopt you as my father. And I said, well, you know, I'll do anything I can in order to help you. And then he went into the story how when he was a baby, he was left on the doorstep of a fire department, and he wasn't found for something like a day and a half. Dehydrated, had to go to the hospital, and they revived him as a baby. And then he was adopted by new parents, and all of that was wonderful. Found God through it, and has done great things for God. But he said just a year ago, he said, I found my dad, my real dad, my biological dad. And he was in Arizona. And in fact, he was a state senator. He was a prominent man. He was a man of means. And so we set up an arrangement to meet at a restaurant. And as soon as I saw him, he said, he sat down and said this, This is the first and the last time that we will ever meet. He said, I brought some of my books that I wanted to share with him, to show him what God had done in my life, but he didn't want anything to do with that. And he said, it was heartbreaking to know that my real father didn't want me. But let me tell you about a father who longs to be united with us. Galatians 4 and 5 says, God came to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. I'm your father. Hallelujah. The fact that Paul used both the Aramaic term for father, which is Abba, and the Greek form for father, which is father, side by side, speaks to the idea that God's Spirit is for both Jew and Gentiles. I'm not limiting. He's not a respecter of persons. I don't care what your background is. I don't care what your trouble has been. I want you just to call out, Abba, Father, come to me and I'll receive you as sons. We don't have to submit a resume. All we have to do is come. Jesus died for the adoption of all of his children, and he waits with open arms in order to welcome every one of them. But you have to search. Amen. Don't have to go to ancestry.com. You just go to the book that records a God who loves you. John 1 and 12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Did you know that you could go to church all your life and still not know who your spiritual father is? I mean, you can. In John 8, the Pharisees started arguing with Jesus about their father Abraham. There was this resistance from the religious to not accept Jesus. And in John 8 and 53, it says, the Pharisees say, art thou greater than our father Abraham? The pride was, you know, I have a father, his name was Abraham. He was a patriarch of our faith. But then in verse 56, Jesus said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Your father saw me. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Come on. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. You know what he was saying is, you regard Abraham so much. He saw me. I am that I am. Take a look at Isaiah 43. Isaiah chapter 43, and starting in verse number 10. Here's the God of the Old Testament. Sometimes we have a dividing line thinking, okay, Old Testament is for them, New Testament is for these people. But here in Isaiah 43 and verse 10, it says, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servants whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God form. All right? Neither shall there be after me, I, even I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. So the God of the Old Testament was only one God. There wasn't a God before him, there wasn't going to be a God after him. And the God of the Old Testament was the Savior in the New Testament. It's just that he did not reveal his name until the flesh came. Hallelujah. We are doing a search this morning for a father. The Apostle Paul was taught by the greatest teacher of his day, Gamaliel. He knew the Word of God or the Old Testament backwards and forwards. He counted every letter. He was a strict Pharisee. He did everything that the law had said, but he didn't know who God was. Can you imagine going to a Bible college and coming out with a degree, going to a seminary, coming out with a degree, and still not knowing who God is? Well, that's exactly what happened to Paul. Turn to Acts, the 9th chapter. Verse number 1, now Paul, before he was converted, was Saul. And it says in verse number 1, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went on to the high priest. Now here's a guy who knew the word of God, and he was angry that there were people who believed in this Jesus, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way, that's us, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound onto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him from heaven, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? If you have a Bible like mine, you'll find that the words are red. And he said, who art thou, Lord? About time you asked. You got all of the scripture, you have all of the knowledge, but have you ever asked, God, who are you? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Here's a man who knows the word backwards and forwards, and yet he didn't know God, and he didn't know what to do. But as soon as he found out who he was, he had the question, what do you want me to do? And it's exactly the same thing for each and every one of us. When we understand who God really is, then the next question is, all right, God, what do you want me to do? It's a natural progression. I'm Jesus. I am your father. Even the 12 disciples who spent 3.5 years with Jesus didn't even know who he was. They said, what manner of man is this? Even the wind obeys him. But you've been with him for 3.5. You ate with him for 3. You heard the stories, but you still don't know who Jesus is. I heard Bible stories from the time I was 6 years old in parochial school, but I didn't know who Jesus was. Now that's scary. Thomas and Philip were confused, asking Jesus, well, you know what? Could you just show us the Father? I mean, you talk about the Father all the time. Could you just show us? If you could just show us the Father, then we're going to believe you, you see. So let's turn to John, the 14th chapter. Starting in verse number 5. It says, Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whether thou goest, and how can we know the way? You want to know how to get to heaven? We have a GPS system. It's right here. It's a map. You know, how many times have you ever asked direction and somebody says, well, if you go down 2 miles where the oak tree used to be, That restaurant's out of business, but there used to be a restaurant over there, you know. And then I think, you know, don't ask people for directions to find God. Amen. Go to the source. Amen. Find out for sure. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Oh my, what a revelation. Looking for the Father for 3.5 years, and the Father is standing right in front of him. So Philip is still a little confused. Verse 8, Philip saith to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us. I'm still confused. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how saith then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? And the words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Now, when people walk into this building, they have to make a decision. Just like John the Baptist, when he went into prison, he said to his disciples, go ask Jesus, are you the one, or do we wait for another? Do you know why he questioned that? Because he's in trouble. Before that, he never questioned it. But when people walk into this place, they see the body of Jesus. We're the body of Christ. And they hear the words that are preached from this pulpit. But if you don't believe because you see the body, and you don't believe because you hear the word of God, believe because of the very work's sake. These signs shall follow them that believe. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. We've got the goods, folks. Don't let everybody tell you, hey, well, God just doesn't do that. He did that in the beginning 2,000 years ago, but no. The reason he does that is to reveal himself. You need to know who your Father is. Hallelujah. The DNA is a match. Jesus is the Father. Born of the water, born of the Spirit. Once we know that Jesus is the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, we have the authority of the name. And then John 14 and 13, Jesus said, and whatsoever ye ask in my name, that will I do. So once you know the name, then you have the authority to go to get whatever you want. But when you have a no-name God, I know my Father's out there, but how do I contact him if I want to get some information or I want to get some help? You know, but once you know who he is, when you identify the Father as Jesus Christ, then he's saying, okay, you got the name, now you can ask whatever you want. And once we have been reacquainted, united, once he has revealed himself to us, Jesus said he will never, ever leave us or forsake us. And in that same chapter, verse number 18, Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come unto you. Well, how can he? It's in the form of the Holy Ghost. He's coming back. On the day of Pentecost, and suddenly there was a sound of a rushing mighty wind, and he filled the house, and then he filled everyone that was there. That word comfortless in the Greek means orphans or parentless. I'm not going to leave you as orphans or parentless. I found my Father, and he's not leaving me, and I'm not leaving him. And every day, I'm regaining that time that I lost in a relationship with him. And it just gets better and better. He reveals things to me. He does things for me. And once we have the knowledge of who he is and am able to feel his touch, now we have the insatiable hunger to know everything about your Father that you've lost. Oh, tell me more. I remember laying in bed for hours at night after the Bible study, reading the Word of God, thinking, oh, this book is so incredible. And all these years, it's just been gathering dust. There's a story of a lady who loved to read books. She bought as many books as she possibly could. She bought this book, and she read the first two chapters, and it wasn't what she thought it was going to be. So she put it on her bookshelf. It looked good, but I'm not reading it. It was pretty dull and boring. And a year later, she met this guy, and they started dating, and they actually fell in love. And what she found is he was the author of the book that she put on the shelf. But now, after she fell in love with him, oh, that book was just the greatest book that she had ever read. Oh, I don't want to look at the Word of God, but when you fall in love with the author, you love what he has written you. I want to know everything there is about my Father. That it was Jesus that walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. It was Jesus. Jesus that wrestled with Jacob in Genesis 32 at the Brook Jabbok, where he saw Jesus face to face, the Bible says. That Isaiah saw Jesus high and lifted up in Isaiah 6 and 5. He was so distraught because King Uzziah died, and then God says, hey, you don't need a king. What you need is a father, and I'm going to be there for you. That Abraham saw Jesus when he bargained for the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he stood right in front of him, and it was Jesus that created the world. Amen. And everything that is in it, Jesus. Wait. Jesus didn't come onto the scene until Bethlehem. No, the flesh didn't. But Jesus was the one who created the earth. Would you turn to Colossians, the first chapter? Verse 14. Paul is saying to the church at Colossae, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Well, we're talking about Jesus. Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. By him, who, Jesus, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence or first in rank. No one's higher than Jesus. No one else created the earth and heaven. If one day he will just open our eyes to the spiritual world, we'll see incredible things. 1 John 5 and 7 says, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. His name is Jesus. Would you turn to Philippians 2? Oh, I'm so glad somebody came to me with this information. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 5. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. So God was made in the likeness of man. Well, why? Because if he didn't shed his blood for the remission of our sins, we would still be in our sins, and there wasn't anybody who was perfect enough, spotless enough, in order to die for our sins. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, or supreme authority, to the glory of God the Father. Now there are sincere people who believe in all kinds of religions, but I'm telling you, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is the supreme authority. Amen. There's no one else higher. Amen. Hallelujah. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And here it is. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. 2 Corinthians, you need to see these scriptures for yourself. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ. Okay, so God is in the anointed flesh of Jesus Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Two more scriptures. The end of the book, Revelation chapter 1. You recognize that it is a revelation of Jesus Christ. Amen. Chapter 1 and verse number 7, it says, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Our God is the beginning, and he is the end. He was, and now is, and he's coming back for us. I remember sitting in a Bible study in my office 40 years ago before work, and someone taught this Bible study to me, Matthew 7:21. And as I read it, the tears just poured out and landed on the page. Matthew 7:21. Is Jesus says this, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? You know who he's talking to? He's talking to people who went to church, did wonderful things, even used the name of Jesus. Philippians 3:17 says, everything that we do in word and deed should all be done in the name of Jesus. So if we're going to ask for a healing, we ought to ask for it in Jesus' name. If we're going to ask for help in our finances, use Jesus' name, deliver us, protect us. But what about baptism? You can't have a no-name baptism. And it says this. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. I went to church. I never knew you. Knew about me, but you never knew me. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man that builds his house upon a rock. Hallelujah. I need to know you, not know about you. On the day of Pentecost, you know, the reason those people were there is because they were celebrating a religious holiday. Pentecost, which is 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Pentecost means 50. So they were there to celebrate the feast of Pentecost. Were they non-believers? No, they were believers. Were they people who weren't familiar with the scripture? No, they were more familiar than probably anybody else that lived that day. And thousands were there in Jerusalem when God decided he was going to start the church and pour out his spirit upon all flesh, as we heard earlier. And then we find that Peter says, you know, you have crucified your only Lord and Savior. We didn't know him. We thought maybe he was just a good man. We didn't know him. Verse 36 of that second chapter says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord, supreme being, and Christ, or anointed flesh. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. My father, I put him to death. And said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Well, Pastor, that was for those people way back there, 2,000 years ago. Verse 39 says, for the promise is unto you and to your children and all that are far off, even as many as the Lord God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward or warped, perverse generation. Then they that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. I found out who my father is. I need to take on the family name because that's where the benefits are. Hallelujah. I was baptized as a baby. I don't remember it, but it wasn't in the name of Jesus. It was in the titles Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. If I had you raise your hands, that probably over 50 or 60% of the people in here have been baptized in the titles. But when they found their father, when they really knew him, Paul said, who are you? I'm Jesus. What would you have me to do? Why don't you take the family name? Now that you found your father, he wants to be reunited with you. He wants to lavish you with gifts, with open arms. I never knew you. I've never known you. But now I know. Would you stand with me, please? I don't do this very often, but I'm telling you, if you don't know your Father, His name is Jesus, this morning is a good time. If you've never been baptized in Jesus' name for the washing away of your sins, this morning is a good time to have your sins remitted. It's the greatest identity that we have. And our God wants to open His arms. The altar is open. Would you come?